All right. In the last few weeks, we've been doing the study in Colossians. We're in Colossians 3, verse 18, on through chapter 4 and verse 1. This is something in my experience of kind of, we jump around quite a bit, I guess, in the Bible when we do studies. This is a good study because we get to see everything laid out as the Apostle Paul talked about it. Last Sunday night, we were talking about singing. Why singing? And of course, we come up with a conclusion. God himself rejoices over us with singing, according to Zechariah chapter 3, verse 17. And there is that emotional connection, but it's, the benefit physically and mentally, spiritually, as we sing. So in verse 17, he stops in that assessment of things and says that whatever you do, in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. So in verse 18, on through chapter 4, verse 1, as I've entitled the lesson, The Gospel in the Home. So he really goes to every relationship that we go through. He'll talk about husbands and wives. He's going to talk about children and their parents. He'll talk about bond servants or slaves and masters. So as we go through this, we're just going to follow Paul's outline. And we'll look at a couple other parallel passages, especially in the book of Ephesians. As he says, we're going to read the text from 3:18 through chapter 4 and verse 1. Wives, submit to your husbands as is fitting in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives and do not be harsh with them. Children, obey your parents in everything, for this pleases the Lord. Fathers, do not provoke your children lest they become discouraged. Bondservants, obey in everything those who are your earthly masters, not by way of eye service as people pleasers, but with sincerity of heart, fearing the Lord. Whatever you do, work heartily, as for the Lord and not for men, knowing that from the Lord you'll receive the inheritance as your reward. You are serving the Lord Christ. For the wrongdoer will be paid back for the wrong he's done, and there is no partiality. Masters, treat your bondservants justly and fairly, knowing that you also have a master in heaven. Again, I think it's interesting how short this section is. It's not a very long section, but we could spend quite a bit of time here, and I mean by that not just a lesson like tonight. We could spend a few weeks talking about how all this applies and how it means, how it looks in day-to-day work. The ESV Study Bible has this particular note as we get into this, that Paul gives instructions for the various members of a Christian household. He addresses wives and husbands, children and fathers, slaves or bondservants and masters. Significantly, he addresses the women, children, and slaves directly as equal members of the Christian household. And he addresses each of them first in their respective sections. I want to start, I know this seems a little weird, go ahead and leave a marker here because we will come back to the text here and there. But in Titus chapter 2, Titus 2, this to me is one of the significant things that Paul addresses in other places. Titus and Ephesians are two other books we're going to look at that parallel what he says here. Now, the reason I mention Titus 2, verses 1 through 10, has everything to do with what Paul calls sound doctrine. I think for most of us, when we consider what that means, we're thinking sound doctrine in a different way. We think of it in a specific sort of thing about the gospel and the gospel's message of salvation and what we need to do in response to it, things like that. What Paul says is about the home and about how we're supposed to live. Notice, we're going to read verses 1 through 10. But as for you, Paul writing to Titus, teach what accords with sound doctrine. And he doesn't leave it there by saying nothing more. He tells us what it is. Older men are to be sober-minded, dignified, self-controlled, sound in faith, in love, and in steadfastness. Older women, likewise, are to be reverent in behavior, not slanderers or slaves to much wine. They are to teach what is good, and so train the young women to love their husbands and children, to be self-controlled, pure, working at home, kind, submissive to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be reviled. Likewise, urge the younger men to be self-controlled. Show yourself in all respects to be a model of good works. So you notice how Paul turns this to Titus. And I think, honestly, that when he's talking about the young men likewise, he's including Titus in that view, because he says again, verse 6 to 7, show yourself in all respects to be a model of good works, and in your teaching show integrity, dignity, and sound speech that cannot be condemned, so that an opponent may be put to shame, having nothing evil to say about us. And then, bondservants are to be submissive to their own masters in everything. They are to be well-pleasing, not argumentative, not pilfering, which is kind of a fancy way of saying don't take, you know, things that aren't yours, don't steal, but showing all good fidelity, all good faith, so that in everything they may adorn the doctrine of God our Savior. Now again, my point in mentioning what is said here in Titus 2 is that phrase that he uses himself about sound doctrine. From Paul's view, in this context, sound doctrine is how we actually live our lives, where the rubber meets the road, if you will, where husbands and wives are to be treating each other in love, where, again, the older men are to be a certain kind of person. You notice, at least I notice, in verse 2, when he's addressing the older men, he uses not a whole lot of similarity, but the one thing he is similar about is self-control. He says that to the older men there in verse 2, and then again in verse 6 to the younger men. And I think that's a very important point that he, obviously, inspired by the Holy Spirit, is stressing to us, but we need that. We need to understand how important self-control is. We live in a time where self-control pretty much is ignored. People don't seem at all to be interested in that, but obviously it is something that God really wants us to be mindful of, that we need to be self-controlled. And again, the relationship of the older women. It's not that there's nothing to do. I've heard older Christians, men and women both, say, I'm retired. I'm done. And so the younger ones need to come up. Paul doesn't say that. Paul says older men are to be, and he has a pretty long list there, sober-minded, dignified, self-controlled, sound in faith, love, and steadfastness. Older women are likewise to be reverent in behavior, not slanderers of or slaves to much wine. They are to teach what is good, train the young women to love their husbands and children, to be self-controlled, pure, working at home, kind, submissive to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be reviled. Now, I know we already read that, but I'm reading it again to show you there's a lot that he says to the older women. He doesn't just say to the older women, look, you've lived a long enough life, now just relax. He doesn't say that. He's like, train. You need to really show them the good examples. And with the young men, and then again with the young women. There's quite a bit here that we can find what Paul is addressing. And so back in Colossians 3, and we're going to kind of just see this, wives, submit to your husbands, and notice, as is fitting in the Lord. I know people don't like to talk about submission. I mean, that's just the way things are. With a lot that's going on in our country right now, I think a lot of it has to do with a lack of respect of any kind of authority, any kind of authority. People are really revolting against authority. They do not want to submit. Wives, submit. I got to tell you, in a way, it's funny. It's not really all that funny, but years ago, I did a wedding. The young man was a member of the congregation there. His dad was one of the overseers. The woman he was marrying, she wasn't a Christian. So when they asked me to do the wedding, I do this where I let them know what I'm going to say. I print out things and hand it to them, let them go over it and read, and may say, nope, I don't really like the way that is said. Would you say this? You know, well, anyway, I had all that, and I preached. And as I preached the wedding, basically the point I made is, wives, submit to your husbands as is fitting in the Lord. She rolled her eyes. And then, at the end, when I was talking about marriages for life, I mean, this is in sickness and in health, not just because today's good, things are good. If things go bad, you're out of here. And preached against divorce. As Malachi 2 tells us, God hates divorce. And afterwards, she came right at me. I mean, she was an angry woman. You preached against all my family. Everybody in my family's been divorced. Didn't know that, and that wasn't aimed at anybody in particular, but then she really got heated when it came to the point of submission. She didn't want to submit. You use the word submit. I'm like, yeah, because it's in the Bible, and that's I mean, I showed you everything I was going to say. I didn't add anything to it. Her attitude may have seemed a little, I don't know what the word would be, but it's kind of out there to me. But there are a lot of people who just agree with that. Submit. No, one and one makes two separate people. From God's view, one and one, there's a unit now. It's not two separate people, it's one. The two become one. That's what God says when he creates Adam and Eve in Genesis. The two become one flesh. Paul will emphasize that, and we're going to read that here in just a minute in Ephesians 5. But I think this is a point we need to understand as Christians. The world sees this, and they're a little baffled by it. Cindy and I just celebrated our 28th wedding anniversary. It seems like a long time. I know. I guarantee you. If I was told the day we were getting married, 28 years, I would have said, I haven't done anything for 28 years. At that point, I hadn't even been alive 28 years. I mean, you want to be in the long stretch, but it's just one of those things. And I know Rick and Kay recently celebrated their wedding anniversary, which was 53 years. My grandparents, my dad's parents, lived long enough to celebrate over 60 years of marriage. So it's a rare thing. And I know when I talk to people about this, it's to them kind of a foreign thing. But you notice it's not wives submit because you are inferior and your husbands are superior. It's not that. He says, wives, submit to your husbands as is fitting in the Lord. This is how God designed everything. There is not a rank and file, but there are proper, supplemental, complementary things. You look back in Genesis, when God actually creates Adam and then forms Eve from Adam, it is a help meet or a help suitable to Adam. That's exactly how God intends it. I want to spend more time with the husbands because I do think this is the point. Husbands, love your wives and do not be harsh with them. The world in which Paul wrote this was a world in which women pretty much were equal to slaves. I mean, that's just the way a lot of the Roman people looked at the relationship. That wives were really only to have babies and stay at home, and then I mean, some of the society, actually many people in that society, believed that was what wives did. A man could have a wife, he could have mistresses as entertainment, and that's just the way it was seen. But that's not the way God intended it, even from the beginning. Let's turn over to Ephesians 5, because this is directly parallel to Colossians 3. So just a couple pages back. I know we've noticed in our study there's a lot that Paul says to the Colossian church that he says to the Ephesians. Last week we were talking about singing. Well, he says the same thing to them. And in Ephesians 5, I want to start in verse 20. Because what he says here kind of gives us the ramp leading into the rest of the chapter. He says we're to give thanks always and for everything. Give thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Notice, verse 21, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. So his point is, every one of us as fellow Christians are to give reverence for Christ, and how we do that is submitting to one another, verse 21. So starting in verse 22, wives, submit your own husbands as to the Lord. Well, that's what he said in Colossians 3:18. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and is himself its Savior. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit in everything to their husbands. Now, you notice there's a lot there, just these three verses, but there's a lot there. But notice in the next section, verse 25 to the end of the chapter, it's all addressed to the husbands. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. I think he could have just stopped there, and that's great. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. And he says why he gave himself up, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. You notice the attention is supposed to be directed from the husband to the wife, to elevate her. And you notice, like in Revelation in chapter 21, when John says, "I saw the new Jerusalem coming down," he describes it as a bride adorned for a wedding, adorned for her husband. That's the relationship. That's the most intimate relationship that we have in this life, is the husband-wife relationship. And it's not just intimate because of the physical part of this, but emotionally, mentally. I don't mind telling you, the one person in this entire universe that knows me probably better than God is Cindy. I mean, I can walk in a room and she can read my face. I know it's not real hard to do for me. I'm one of those. It's out there. I know. But she knows. And she knows my thoughts better probably than I do myself. I've had times where I'm walking in the room. She's like, "Well, what's going on?" I'm like, "Nothing." She goes, "No, there's something going on. Good, bad, whatever." All I'm trying to say is there is an intimacy that's not limited to the physical. I know we live in a world that's very much concerned about the physical. That's certainly part of the marriage relationship, but that's not it. That's not all. Again, notice what he keeps saying to the husbands in this section. In verse 28, excuse me, in the same way, just like he's talking about the church in the relationship that Christ has to it, in the same way husbands should love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. Again, thinking about the time that Paul is writing, the Roman culture did not think that way at all. And I'm going to say this. I don't think our culture really thinks this way. But this is exactly what Paul says. In the same way, husbands should love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ does the church, because we're members of his body. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold to his wife, and the two become one flesh. This mystery is profound, and I'm saying that it refers to Christ in the church. Paul doesn't just say this is mysterious. He says it's mysterious, but I'm telling you what it's mysterious about. It refers to Christ in the church. However, let each one of you love his wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. So he kind of summarizes it all there in verse 33, but he spent all this time from verse 25 through 32 specifically on husbands. We need to understand how important it is that we do that. Now, as we go on with what Paul says in Colossians 3 in verse 20, children, obey your parents in everything, for this pleases the Lord. I know it's not really super popular, but it does happen often enough where children get to a point they want to leave their parents. And I mean by this, not just leave the house. They basically say they're divorcing their parents. I don't know if you've heard of this or not. Again, it's not really all that popular, but it is something where lawyers will go for the children and the judge says, yes, you no longer have to submit to anything as a 12-year-old, you know, to your parents. It's kind of rare, but it does happen. But the idea of children obeying their parents and how serious this is. Okay, Romans 1, 28 through 30. I know it's a little hard to read. It's a little bit smaller print and all. I wanted to fit it on one slide. I should have divided it. It's just the way it is. When Paul is referring to the Roman culture and talks about how far away from God they got and how far away God let them go because of it, when he says these things, he says, since they did not see fit to acknowledge God, God gave them up to a debased mind to do what ought not to be done. They were filled with all manner of unrighteousness, evil, covetousness, malice. Honestly, Romans 1 sounds like the 21st century. I mean, it really does. It sounds like our day and time. They are full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, maliciousness, gossips, slanderers, haters of God, insolent, which is rebellion, haughty, boastful, inventors of evil. And then he lists disobedient to parents. Now, I've highlighted that. I italicized it. My point is that I don't know that you and I would say being disobedient to your parents is the same as murder. It's not the same in our minds as being filled with covetousness or malice or maliciousness. But God says, yeah, it is. And I know in our neighborhood they're doing the same thing, randomly just shooting off fireworks. What I was going to say is, It's interesting. Even recently, I saw a thing on Facebook. A guy was talking about this generation and all the craziness going on in our culture. And I didn't know what else to say. I should have said nothing. I always do that. But I responded to him privately and said, look, part of the problem is we raised this generation. Somebody did it, right? I mean, it's one of these things. It does frustrate me. The people go, oh, this generation's so bad, so. And you're like, they got raised by some generation. You know, who are their parents? Who are their grandparents? You know, my grandfather, born in 1919, I know he bemoaned my generation because he bemoaned his son's generation, my dad. And it's always funny when my grandfather go off about their music and about what they're wearing. And I hear my dad say the same thing last night. We were talking on the phone for quite a while. It was so funny with my dad talking about this generation and this and that. I said, you sound like your dad. He goes, yeah, I guess I do. And you're going to sound like me. I said, well, I already do in some ways. I know I do. Because I'll hear Harley go, Papa Ray. You know, that's her way of letting me know I'm dangerously close to the discussions that my dad has. But from God's view, disobedience to parents is just like murder. It's just like covetousness and maliciousness and all these other things. We need to teach respect, but it's not just a hard top-to-bottom idea. The idea is we live in a respectful way. And why do I say that? Because of what he says next. Fathers, don't provoke. Now, in Colossians 3 there, he says, fathers, do not provoke your children, lest they become discouraged. That's interesting to me. He doesn't say, fathers, don't provoke your children and leave it at that. He says, don't provoke your children lest they become discouraged. So the question comes up, how can we discourage our children? How might fathers provoke their children? That word provoke is provoking. Conjures up emotions and all. I don't know the long list that we might come up with. The first thing that comes to my mind is hypocrisy. And I'm not saying this is the answer. This is exactly what Paul is saying. But I do think sometimes fathers provoke their children by their own hypocrisy, requiring of their children what they don't require of themselves. I mean, I grew up where at times my dad would tell me to do something, and I was the son. My brother was always really good about just doing what he was told. He may not have wanted to do it, but he would do it. I'm the one who wanted to know why. You know, the children, I have four daughters who thankfully are a lot more like their mom than me. I would have killed me. I know I would have. I couldn't stand. Dad said for years, the age of four to about the age of 24, my question was why? I want you to go mow the yard. Why? Instead of going, yes, sir, you know, that was why. Well, there were times Dad would tell me to do things, and I'm like, well, you're not doing it. The seatbelt thing, I'm sure I've told you the story before. It was when the law started up here in Florida that children or anybody in a car needed to wear a seatbelt. And most of the seatbelts were lap belts. They weren't across you, so they couldn't really see. But I remember my dad going, y'all need to put your seatbelts on. And I'm like, why? Because I told you to. You don't. Oh. Even now I get a chill. And the reason is because I got a little bit of a spanking. I remember it even to this day. I'll tell you why I remember it is because it was one of those things he'd had enough of me saying all these whys. But I think part of it, too, was he knew I was right to say, well, you don't. Then why am I doing it? Well, my dad started wearing his seatbelt all the time, and I will tell you some of the funny things. He would strap me right next to him, and we'd wear one seatbelt across each other. You talk about being uncomfortable sitting that close to your dad. a little kid doing that. But I'm not going to say this is the only thing. I don't have a list. I'm just saying this, to me, is the first thing that pops up. It'd be like me telling my kids, you need to do this. Well, you don't. Don't provoke your children. Don't just tell them and not do it yourself. Ephesians 6:4, again, a parallel. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger. So in Colossians, he says, don't provoke your children lest they become discouraged. In Ephesians, it's don't provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. So that's very important. And then the next relationship is the slave and the master. So with the bondservants, he says, bondservants, obey. 22 through 25, bondservants, obey in everything those who are your earthly masters, not by way of eye service, The word eye service, I know we understand that. Literally, the Greek word means sight labor. In other words, as long as you're being watched, you're doing the right thing. Paul says, don't let that be all that you do. Don't be a servant where, as long as you're being watched, you're good. He says, not by way of eye service as people pleasers, but with sincerity of heart, fearing the Lord. You serve God first and foremost. Whatever you do, work heartily as for the Lord, not for men, knowing that from the Lord you receive the inheritance as your reward. You are serving the Lord Christ. You notice twice, he really points this out. You're serving God. You're serving the Lord. You fear the Lord. So again, you're serving the Lord Christ, for the wrongdoer will be paid back for the wrong he's done, and there's no partiality. Now, I know we don't have this bondservant-master relationship, and so the closest thing would be an employee-employer. It's not exactly the same. It's actually far apart from the way they looked at things back then even. I mean, it's different. But still, we can gain an understanding. As an employee, we're going to be the best employee. Why? Not because of our employer as much as we serve Jesus. We are servants, and they may know and they may not know that we are servants of Jesus, but we're going to do our utmost, because when they do find out, whenever it is, they're not going to go, oh, really? If this is what a Christian is, then I don't want another Christian working for me. When I worked my first, I guess, real job, I was a bag boy at a grocery store, 14 years old, and I went to a store that doesn't even exist now, but Cash and Carry is what it's called. I don't know if y'all had them down there, down here rather. They were up in Tampa quite a bit. I don't know who's got them now, but long story short, bunch of us, members of churches in the area, all worked together. And it was good because we were kind of looking out for each other. But I do remember we had one or two of these brothers in Christ that weren't very good. They were not good Christians, and so it showed. And I remember one of my managers getting on to me about something, and he says, these Christians, I think they, whatever. I forget what all he was saying. He was just mad. I'm like, I don't know what you're saying. He goes, well, there's a couple of you that just think you can do anything you want. And I remember that discussion that we had, to the degree that he was upset, and it had nothing to do with anything with me as much as Christians. Well, as an employee, we need to be the best Christian we can be, because we're serving Christ. So he doesn't stop there. He says masters. So the relationship isn't just as an employee, but as an employer, if you will. Masters, be just and fair. I think that's interesting. And he says, masters, treat your bondservants justly, fairly, knowing that you also have a master in heaven. You can imagine, even though we don't really have any sort of biblical example of a master and a slave who may have actually worshiped God together, it is possible, just because things could happen this way, where the slave might have been an overseer in a congregation. And the master was one of the members, one of the sheep, one of the flock. I'm not saying that we have any Bible verse to say, see how that worked, but it's interesting of the possibility, because slaves back then comprised of about 66 to 75% of the world population. We're not talking about just a few. We're talking about most everybody had a slave relationship to a master. It was very high in percentage in the Roman Empire. And that's just the way it was. So he says to the masters, be fair, be just. The word that's used here is used in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, as I have here before you, verse 13, 14. It's translated there, equality. It's the same Greek word, but that's the point. So masters, treat your bondservants justly and with equality. And that's a very interesting concept. Think as a master of your slave as being your equal. That's what God said. That's what Paul was writing through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit to the masters. Treat them justly and treat them with equality. 2 Corinthians 8:13, this is not for the ease of others and for your affliction, talking about their contribution. He was trying to encourage the Corinthians to do what they said they were going to do the year before. He says, but by way of equality, at this present time, your abundance being a supply for their need, that is the Macedonians, so that their abundance also would become a supply for your need, that there would be equality. So the Macedonians didn't have money. They had zeal. can't really quantify that. Paul says, you Corinthians have money, you lack zeal. Y'all equal each other out. That's really what he's saying. It's the same word he uses to a master to be just and fair, knowing you also have a master in heaven. Now, if we would all, and I mean we all here and we all in the world would live according to Colossians 3, 18 through verse 25 there, or really chapter 4, verse 1, this world would be in such a better place, would it not? Every relationship. And I think that's one of the points that Paul is making. It's not just, here's good doctrine. I mean, when we were in verse 12, we'll go ahead and do this real quick. Look at verse 12. Put on then, as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate heart. He starts with compassion, kindness, humility, meekness, patience. These are all qualities that should affect us. And he gets to a practical point, starting in verse 18, of what that means. Wives with their husbands, husbands with their wives, children with their fathers, fathers with their children, bondservants with their masters, masters with their bondservants. This is what it means to be a Christian. It isn't just we come together, we worship, and we go home. We go home and we live a certain way. As we started off here in the very beginning, the gospel in the home. This is what it's about. This is where, as I would say, the rubber is meeting the road. And that's what we need, is this practical application of what it means. Every relationship affected by the gospel for the improvement of every relationship. I mean, he covers it all here. And I say it covers it all. The first thing I'm thinking maybe isn't friends, but even then, it's the idea as a Christian. We're beloved each other, right? I mean, we're friends together. We're family, brothers and sisters. Again, in the home. This is where the gospel needs to be. And maybe, again, thinking about things, that's where fathers provoke their children by not being what they should at home. All right, so that's the lesson. And I hope it's helpful. As next week, Lord willing, I'm going to be out of town with my family. We're going to go up to Orlando. Cindy's mom is celebrating. And Don, your birthday's next Sunday, too. I know you and my mother-in-law have the same birthday. She's going to be 80. So she's coming down from Alabama, and we're having a big thing for her. Cindy's brother, Dan, the one who's been going through the radiation treatment for his throat, I think he this week ends his, and he's turning 60 next month, so they're having a big deal. So we're going up there for the weekend, so we won't be doing this. I think next week anyway is the singing night, at least the schedule goes. So think about these things that we've talked about tonight. How does this apply? How can I this week honor the Lord in my relationship, husband, wife, again, children and fathers, and again, bondservants and masters. Because that's what it's about. It's living the kind of life God wants us to give Him honor and glory. As we sing this song, we want to emphasize tonight, if you've not been baptized, this is the opportunity you have to be born again and be born into the family of God, to go to heaven. It's as simple as that. Do what God says, and do it with a heart that is open and willing to Him. And if we're not living the way we should as Christians, we need to repent. And if there's something we can do tonight to help you, maybe praying for you, come forward, please, right now as we stand and sing.